Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13, all the way to chapter 4, verse 3, and then verses 7 and 8. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and you cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves before to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts and your double-minded. You double-minded. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts. Open up our minds and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. I am a religious geek or nerd. I'm not really sure which word fits me best. I was looking online trying to figure it out and I couldn't. I'm kind of geeky, I'm kind of nerdy, but a geeky or nerdy person might say that I'm not. But I'm really into religion, is what I'm trying to get at. I studied history in college, and a lot of that was religion. I was also a religious studies concentrator in college, and so I just love studying religion. I went to seminary where I got to study religion more. And so I'm always fascinated by what religious things are happening in our lives. And so I've been fascinated by the Pope, though not nearly as much as I think as everyone else has been. It always surprises me, obsessions. Like, a few years ago, everyone was obsessed with the royal family and the royal wedding, and I had parishioners that stayed up to watch it and drinking tea, and I don't understand that kind of thing. Why do we care about the royal babies? We had an American Revolution to get ourselves rid of the monarchy, and yet we're still obsessed with them. And I think as Protestant Christians, we had a Reformation to decrease our dependence on the Pope, and yet the Pope comes to the United States and we're all obsessed with him. Maybe it's because 1/5 of all Americans are Roman Catholic. Although, to be fair, 4/5 of us are not. Well, people have been obsessed with a lot of different aspects of the Pope. I couldn't help but see the Pope's visit and what he said and done in terms of our scripture lesson for today. A lot of it is about heavenly wisdom and worldly wisdom and acting on heavenly wisdom or worldly wisdom. And I've been trying to think about what the Pope says and does. Is he acting from heavenly wisdom or worldly wisdom? And I think about that because people are trying to get other people, like the politicians who are Roman Catholic, to make comments on whether the Pope is right or wrong about things that they know those politicians don't agree with. He surprised a lot of people on his visit. One of the most surprising things to me and a lot of people was that he had a chance after he addressed Congress to eat with the politicians, and he said no, and went to a place that feeds homeless folks, a Catholic mission, and had lunch with them. And I was thinking, you know, if I was invited, it doesn't have to be Congress, to be around people who are powerful and influential, would I dismiss that to go spend time with people on the margins? And yet that seems like that's, you know, heavenly wisdom. That seems like something Jesus would do, what God would want us to do. And then as we look at his speech, it just definitely upset people both left and right, whatever political spectrum. There was definitely something to be upset by, no matter who you were. But he talked about his concern for people and climate change, how it's going to impact the poorest people. And that definitely had some people saying yes and some people saying no. And he talked about abolishing the death penalty, which, for United Methodists, this is a controversial issue because our official position as a church is that we are against the death penalty. We as a church see that there's no room for grace, there's no room for redemption when you murder someone or you have the death penalty. But yet most United Methodists, if you ask them in the pew, probably support the death penalty. So it's something our church says we're against, but most church members are probably for. And that obviously caused problems for some politicians. He talked about abortion in terms of the golden rule and you know, what we should do for every life and caring for every life. And he asked for a dialogue with Iran and Cuba. He asked for us to take care of the refugees and the immigration. And he talked on a lot of different things. And I kept thinking, is it worldly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? And then I was really fascinated. Well, what do the Roman Catholic politicians say? Because the media wanted them to say something that was going to get them in trouble with the church or something like that, or get them in trouble with their party. One Roman Catholic politician said, I don't get economic policy from my bishops or my cardinals or my pope. Another politician said, on moral issues, he speaks with incredible authority. He's done so consistently on the values of life, on the sanctity of life, on the importance of marriage and family. But on economic issues, the Pope is a person. And then that led me to wonder, again, back to the wisdom of heaven and earthly wisdom, is there a difference between a moral issue and an economic issue? Is there a difference between those things? I'm not sure that there is, but some politicians would like to say that there is. And none of us would agree with everything the Pope says, and we don't have to because we're not Roman Catholic. And none of us would agree with any politician says, even a politician we like, they're going to say things that we disagree with. But I think all of us have to wrestle with this issue when someone's speaking, whether it's a pope or a politician, and they're speaking on moral issues or economic issues. Are they speaking in ways that reflect heaven? Are they speaking in ways that reflect the world? And James would say it's all based on your actions. And your actions, are they heavenly or earthly? But how do we know if our wisdom is coming from God? And James talks about this in several different ways. And he kind of answers this question, is our wisdom coming from God, in three related ways. The first is that he talks about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And how do we know? On our actions. That you judge whether our wisdom is from God or from the world based on our actions. And this isn't a surprising topic. This doesn't surprise us. If you read the Bible, this is something that the wisdom books like the Psalms and Proverbs worry about. Jesus talks about this in the Gospels a little bit, maybe not directly in a way that James does. And Paul definitely talks about, you know, the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world and be a fool for God, basically. And for me, I sometimes wisdom is hard to wrap my mind around. So I sometimes talk about it, and maybe this won't make it any clearer. God's metrics versus the world's metrics. Like, how does God value and measure things versus how we value and measure things? Or God's economy versus our economy. What is valued in God's economy versus what's valued in the world's economy? Or just even more simply, what does God value and prioritize versus what we value and prioritize? And so I think for us, we want to be on the God's wisdom, God's values, God's priorities, to try to have our ideas be more like God's versus the world's. And yet we live in a world where we're born into the world, and it seeps into us and pushes us and cajoles us to do things and to act in ways that maybe aren't the ways God would have us to act. And so how do we know if we're acting on heavenly wisdom or worldly wisdom? Well, according to James, look at our actions. And he gives us like examples of what actions would definitely be from worldly wisdom. He talks about having bitter envy or selfish ambition. If you find yourself that you're bitter with envy and you're acting on it, that's probably from the world. If you have selfish ambition, that if what you're pursuing in this world is for yourself and not for the glory of God, not for the benefit of other people, then that probably is not from God, but from of the world. He talks about that if we're boasting, if we are saying false truths, if we're bringing disorder to the people around us, to our families, to our community, if what we are doing is leading us to wickedness, to sin, then we know that our actions are based on worldly wisdom, that worldly wisdom produces these different kinds of actions. And so look at your actions and you'll know whether it's coming from the world or from heaven. He then gives some ways of knowing if your actions are coming from heaven, or is it based on heavenly wisdom? And one of the key ones is gentleness. Are you acting in ways that are gentle? Is the byproduct of what you do gentle? If it is, then it's probably coming from heaven. But he gives some other ones too. He talks about being pure. If you know, the opposite of wickedness. Are we not committing sins? Are we not doing things that hurt God or our neighbor? He talks about being peaceable. Is it bringing peace? do our actions bring peace to the situations that we're involved in? Are we willing to yield? That if we are coming from heaven, then we're willing to yield in the midst of conflict and disagreements. Or are our decisions full of mercy? Are we acting in ways that show mercy? If we are, then it's probably coming from heavenly wisdom. Is there good fruits? Are good things happening because of what we do? If there are good fruits, then it's probably coming from heaven and not from worldly wisdom. Are we showing that we're not partial in our actions? And he's writing mostly to the church. And so a lot of this is, you know, when people show partiality in the church, that causes conflict. When people are not willing to yield, that creates conflict. When people get upset at each other and don't show mercy to each other, that creates conflict. And so he also says, not partial. Are you trying to be not partial to those you interact with? And then he brings up one of his ongoing concerns. In fact, I never really thought about it before we did this series of sermons from the book of James, but he's really concerned about hypocrites or being double-faced, two-faced. It comes from the Greek where the actors would have masks. And so you put on one mask for one thing and one mask for another thing. And it kind of is like the theme of this book. He keeps warning us not to be hypocrites because it's one thing to say that you believe in God, but are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you living that out? It's one thing to say that you love God, but then if your actions don't show it, you're having that two faces. Oh yeah, I desire what God desires, but I also desire what I desire, and sometimes I act this way, and sometimes I act that way. And so, if we are not acting as a hypocrite, if we're not acting as two-faced, then we're acting the way God would want us to act, but we're torn. Because there's the world, and there's heaven, and the world's wisdom and the heaven's wisdom are different, and they pull us, and we often find ourselves being hypocrites. We often find ourselves trying to balance our desires with God's desires. And sometimes God's desires went out, but sometimes our desires went out. Sometimes we act on heavenly wisdom, but sometimes we act on worldly wisdom. This all leads to the second part of today's passage, because oftentimes that we enacting on worldly wisdom, it comes because we have conflicted desires, that we have wrong desires, and our wrong desires lead to conflict, according to James. That when we start acting on our worldly wisdom and we start wanting things that don't belong to us, and the situation he describes, if he's talking to the church, sounds horrible. He talks about coveting something and then murdering someone. And I'm hoping that no church ever where that is the case. But I'm hoping he's just being a little bit extreme, but you can kind of get what he's going at, that when we have the wrong desires coming from worldly wisdom, that leads us to wrong action, that when we want something that doesn't belong to us, or when we want our way and we don't care whether it's God's way or not, it leads us to sin. It leads us to do things that hurt God and hurt our neighbor, and oftentimes hurt ourselves. And so it would be this disordered desires, these desires that just lead to bad things, because we're acting on worldly wisdom. And he tells us that we need to not live those out. We then skip a part of chapter 4. And he keeps talking about these disordered desires, these desires that are coming from worldly wisdom that are causing problems. And he ends by saying, pursue God. That we need to pursue God with our lives. And that helps us live in heavenly wisdom. And that if we submit ourselves to God, we'll be able to resist the devil. And he makes it sound very simple, that if we just submit ourselves to God, and it probably is true, because I think it's when we don't submit ourselves to God, we start to be able to let those worldly desires and the devil tempt us away from God. And he says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And that will help us with being double-minded, he says. It'll help us not be sinners, and it'll purify us and help us not be double-minded. But he tells them that they are double-minded because they wrestle with these conflicts. We live in a world where the worldly wisdom seeps into us. We live in a world where we often forget that we need to draw near to God, that we need to pursue God. We live in a world where once that worldly wisdom takes over, we have the wrong desires that lead us to do bad and terrible things. And so today's passage challenges us. It challenges us with a series of questions. Are we leaning on God's wisdom or the wisdom of the world? Do our desires please God or are they pleasing to the world? And ultimately, are we drawing nearer to God or are we drawing closer to the world? And this leads me to one question that I think kind of sums up all three of these questions. And that is, are we pursuing a life that pleases God? And I think it's an important question because We want to live lives that please God, but we have to ask ourselves over and over again, are we living lives that please God? And I think based on today's scripture lesson, there are three ways that we can try to answer that question and live out that question by saying, yes, we are trying to please God with our lives. And the first is that we need to get our desires in check. That if our desires based on worldly wisdom are causing us to sin, then we need to really start to try to work by the grace of God on having different desires. And this is incredibly challenging. I struggle with this all the time. When I was starting the ordination process, my home conference made me do a Bible study. And I make it sound like it's bad, but it was scary because they often rejected people's Bible studies because they weren't good enough. So I had to pick between Ruth, some other passage of the Bible, or do a topical study about going from consumer to disciple. I thought that I'd be able to pull in a lot more resources if I went from consumer to disciple, so I picked that. But then I realized that I had a problem because we have to consume. We need to consume food. We need to consume water. We need to consume energy to have homes and shelter. That for us to live, we have to consume. And yet, as you read the Bible, consumption can be a danger. That our material possessions that we consume can be a danger to our spiritual health. And so how do we go from living in this world that tells us to consume, sells us commercials so that we want to consume, that's telling us that we won't be right or we won't be good or we won't be loved or we won't be desired if we don't consume, to someone who relies on God, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, who doesn't need to consume all that much because we find all that we need in Jesus. And that's a challenge. That's a lifelong endeavor, but it's a serious one. One of the most interesting parts of that Bible study was talking to older folks. And the older folks were like, yeah, I've seen the danger of consumption my whole life. I think about my grandparents. And these are people that would have been my grandparents. They're like, I think of my grandparents and how little they had. And then I think of my parents, and they had a little bit more. And then I think about me, and I have more than my parents and my grandparents. And then I think about my children, and they have a lot more than I had or my grandparents or my parents had. And then I look at my children's children, and just we can seem to be getting more and more consumed with material possessions, with stuff that we seem to rely on it more and more. But when you read the Bible, it's a danger because it can get in the way of our relationship with God. James would say it gets in our relationship with our neighbor because we get envious and it causes bad feelings and it causes us to take actions that hurt our relationship with other people. And so we need to pray to God and we need to start to work on our desires by the grace of God and saying, God, help me to desire less of this world and more of you, and make that part of our daily spiritual disciplines. And for us to do that, we need to really reflect then on the consequences of our actions. That one of the reasons I think we drift away from God, one of the reasons that we don't grow in our relationship with God, one of the reasons that we let stuff consume us instead of being in control of our stuff and consuming less of it, is that we don't really reflect on what we do. And it's not, I'm not like saying you all don't do that. I struggle with this too. It's a challenge that you have to find time to really reflect. What did I do today? What did I do to help people today? What did I do to hurt people? When I bought that today, did I really need to buy that? Did I buy it for things that will help other people, or did I buy it just because I felt like I needed it? And really reflect on our actions. And it takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes intentionality, and it takes prayer, and say, God, what did I do that pleased you today? God, what did I do that did not please you today? And really work on those different aspects of our lives. But that requires discipline. Some of you have prayer journals, and that's great, but maybe you also could, as part of your prayer journal, say, reflect prayerfully, what did I do today that for God? What did I do for myself? What did I do that pleased God today? And for me, like, it's hard, because when I started thinking about, should I have said that? Should I have done that? Did I really need to buy that? Sometimes I just feel horrible, because it's not what I think God would have wanted me to do. But yet part of trying to live in heavenly wisdom and not worldly wisdom is reflecting on what we're doing. Because James would say, look at your actions. That's how you know. And then the final part is pursuing God. That we have to actively pursue God. None of us are ever going to be perfect disciples. And while as Methodists and United Methodists, we work on sanctification. We work towards Christian perfection, that ideal that there might be moments in this life where we're so in love with God and our neighbor, there's no room for sin. It's a lifelong process, and we're always trying to grow in that process. But part of that process is pursuing God. Are we making time for God in our lives? Are we giving God the best time in our lives? And part of the reason we often are two-faced, we're often hypocrites, is that part of us wants to pursue God, but then we always put that off and we pursue everything else and not God. And that too often our faith becomes passive and not active, and that we're not making room for God in our lives. We're not making time for God. But yet, if we want to please God, if we want to draw near to God and have God draw near to us, it takes effort. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes intentionality on our parts. Are we pursuing a life that pleases God? My invitation for you this week is, if you don't already do this, maybe at the end of the day, take 5 minutes and just spend time thinking about something you did that day. Did it please God or did it not please God? Did it reflect heavenly wisdom or did it not reflect heavenly wisdom? Was it peaceful? Was it gentle? Did it show good fruits? Or did it show envy? Or did it show pride? Or did it show some kind of falsity? Did it hurt someone? And spend time doing that. Now, that might mean not doing this on your bed because you might fall asleep if you're like me. It means taking some intentionality at the end of the day, but really reflect, what did I do today? Did it show that I'm pursuing a life that pleases God? And if you already do this, like, great, good. Then look at one of the ways that James talks about heavenly wisdom and try to live that out this week. And he keeps talking about gentleness. So if you're not gentle, maybe that's a good way to start, saying, how can I be more gentle in my interactions? How can I be more gentle? If you're already gentle, maybe work at peace. If you're already peaceful, look at mercy. If you're already merciful, then maybe this is not for you. But surely there might be something that God is calling you to work on. But for the rest of us, just spend 5 minutes really reflecting on your day and asking yourself, God, or asking God more than yourself, is this pleasing to you, what I did today? Because we have to ask ourselves, are we living lives that are pleasing to God? Amen.